Okay. Good morning. I'd be remiss and probably in trouble if I don't make you all aware of this, that my beautiful bride's birthday is today, and she would appreciate it if you said happy birthday to her at some point today.
Happy birthday, Bethany. Yeah.
42 never looked so good, honey. So, I don't know, it's a heavy morning. I don't know if it is for you in I'm more unsettled than I normally am when I'm up here. So we'll see what the Lord has. Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you'd meet us here. And Lord, I ask that you would take the words that come out of my mouth, that you'd make them make sense. And Holy Spirit, you know the needs of your body. And I don't, but please work through me. And may your will be done. Lord, may we be hungry and, Lord, not, I guess, necessarily critical, but to sit with expectation as we run through this, that it would bear good fruit, and in that your name would be glorified, that you would be magnified, Lord. Amen. So, we're continuing our study in Philippians. We're in chapter 2. And just as a reminder, it's been a little bit since I've taught again, but again, this is Paul writing this letter to the Philippian church, a church he had planted probably 10 years prior to this. The ninja. He has a great relationship. It's a fun letter to read. Because of this relationship, the love that he has for them, and terms like beloved, beloved, that he uses in here. But anyhow, he's writing to them to encourage them to press on, really. And because figure he's in jail, he doesn't know he could die tomorrow. He could die 10 years. He doesn't know. He's at the mercy of Caesar. So he's really pushing for unity, you know, and you can kind of get a sense in this and all the joy and all that's in there that, you know, if he were to die, if he's martyred, that the church would stay, that it would keep going, you know, and like in several places, you know, he said that I haven't run this race in vain. And so he's pressing that throughout this letter. But then, you know, starting with chapter 2, you know, he's reminding this unity, you know, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of the same love and one accord, one mind. And then pressing into humility in verses 3 and 4, you know, esteeming others better than ourselves. You're putting others' interests first. And what a foreign concept that is to us, to carnal us. It came up in our small group this weekend that is a foreign thing by our nature. We are very selfish and we want what we want over what anybody else wants. So for us to yield is a thing of God. And so if you're able to do that, be encouraged because it means the Lord has worked in you. But it runs contrary to our normal thinking, and he's reminding them of this unity. And then he leads into verse 5 through 11, like we talked about last time, of the humility of Christ. You know, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this is the continue. We're picking up here on verse 12, coming out of that. It's pretty heavy-duty stuff, right? That God would become man and give up the prerogatives of heaven to come to dwell among us, not only to dwell among us, but to die for us, to suffer for our sake. And so that's what we're getting into here. So verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So hopefully we'll cover that ground today. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Right? And Pastor Brian had hit on this in Colossians, somebody saying, right, when I was there, everybody's good, everybody's doing what I want them to do, they're obedient. And I don't know if there's things going on in the church that he's trying to address in this letter where people aren't necessarily being obedient, but talked about bond servants, and don't be just men pleasers or serve with eye service, right? That we serve Jesus Christ, and so we're to be 24/7 in service to him and living out in integrity, and that's what he's calling them to. It's like when the teacher left the room in school, right? What went on in school? Homeschool, not so much. But anyway, right? If the teacher's away, things get a little unruly. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't serve God on my behalf or to please me. Do it because of this relationship, and it's needful. And as parents, right, that's what we want for our kids. We pour that in, all those things in there that someday they would just take them and we wouldn't have to be around, we wouldn't have to remind that they would just be that. And the same as pastors, as people who disciple, right? That's the end game, that people would walk on their own. This kind of repeating, verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right. So really driving home this concept of let's stand on our own, guys, and don't be doing what I want just when I'm around there. Going back, so therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, and that's a troubling verse, and we'll get into it. But then verse 13, right, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we kind of have this, they almost seem like they oppose, like who's doing the work? In this. And so here, Paul is going to dig into, we have our responsibility in this relationship. And then verse 13, it gets into God's sovereignty and his working in our lives. And there's some debate on who's doing what in that. And I'm jumping ahead. We'll come back to that. So in light of the previous verses of, you know, Christ being humble and all that he went through. You know, in light of these things, you see, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, right? And not to take this thing lightly, not to take this relationship with Christ lightly, because it is pretty easy, right? Like, I live in grace. I live under grace, so I can mess up, but Jesus paid for it, and God still loves me, and I'm going to heaven, and so on and so forth. And it could get easy to get laissez-faire about that. And Paul's saying, no, let's don't do that. Let's be serious about this. And, you know, the fear and trembling, you know, it creates a little nervousness in us. I would think, well, I'm saved. I thought I was God's child. I thought I was his friend. And now I'm supposed to be fearful and trembling even. But that's not what Paul's saying. You know, the lost should have that. They should be very fearful. They should tremble, but they don't, right? They're lost. They're so unaware of their situation. But for us, it's a reverence, right? Like, we have, you kind of hope kiddos have it for their parents and for grandparents and those sorts of things. But it's just this relationship, and I don't know if you guys have had teachers or coaches or your parents even, that they drew the hard line, but you knew they cared. And in that, you amped it up a little bit. You performed a little bit better. You tried harder for them because you didn't want to let them down. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here, is not that the Lord's going to snuff you out, or if you're going to mess up, like, poof, done with you. You know, this, the salvation, you know, my sacrifice is not adequate, you know. But, you know, and there's other things as we chew on that, like, you know, we could be fearful of the consequences of our sin. We mess up. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't deal with the consequences of the choices we make, you know. Or for me, a thing that I get anxious about is to do something that would negate my walk, my witness. If I was to do something that would just make it zero, I'm afraid of that. And maybe that's what he's getting at. Afraid of my weaknesses. You know, there's things that I struggle with, and I fight against and try to stand, and those things cause me anxiousness. You know, and just the fear of offending my Lord. And so maybe that's what he's getting at. There's a lot of applications there, I guess. You know, but the fear of with fear and trembling, and then this working out. It says, work out your own salvation. So what is this? What is this working out? Right, and you have the two camps, you know, verse 12 and verse 13. Some are, it's all on us, right? We have to work it out, and our salvation, our growth is all on us. It's game on for us all the time. There's the other camp that's, well, God's doing it. So I get saved, and I just kind of hang out. I'm here for the ride, and he does what he's going to do, which doesn't work either, right? It's a balance, right? And the word he's using here is like to work something out to an end. Like, it's not just working and accomplishing these individual tasks, but it's this process of working out our salvation in to bring out the fulfillment or completion of something. And so in this case, it would be the working out of what's in us out to everybody else, right? As we're saved, there's this work that's going on in us, and we should start to look different. And so that continual working, and the laissez-faire approach, like set it and forget it, right? It doesn't work, and it's dangerous, right? We particularly in this country, we're so comfortable because we're not persecuted, really, you know. And then we see some things going on that are troubling, but not like our brothers and sisters around the world. It's a serious matter, and it requires diligence. You have to be purposeful and intentional. And I think it's easy for us. I know it is for me. I go through seasons. Sometimes I'm lazy. You know, I don't work as hard as I should. I kind of get on cruise control. But it's like anything, you know, one that's probably pretty obvious, right, is to exercise, to work out. Like, you can't lay on the bench and just lay there and get a workout. It'd be pretty cool if you could. But, right, you have to exert. You have to, there's a lot that goes into exercise, a lot of discipline and a lot of pain. But in that, there's growth. You feel better, and there's a lot of improvements in it, or an instrument, right? It's just because you have an instrument doesn't mean you can all of a sudden play it, right? You got to pick it up. You got to learn some things. You got to do some practice, and eventually you'll gain that skill and get better at it. And in the same with our spiritual walk. As you say, you go to the gym and you discipline in that. So with our walk, but it's more than just say our daily devotions. It's every day, all day, right? Because Satan doesn't give up, and our flesh is always have on mine anyhow. So it is a nonstop and sometimes exhausting. But that's why it's called work. And so, in a verse that I really like in this context is 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. It says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Right? And so there you see, he's intense. He's talking about fighting, and there's other, you know, about the running for the prize and all that in those verses. But I love the intensity that he's talking about. Like, I'm full on, and I fight with my body, and I keep my flesh down. And why? So that what I've done, so that my witness and what I've told everybody and shared with everybody isn't negated, right? It's so easy, and we all know stories of that, you know, and the one that still bothers me is Ravi Zacharias, and boys, you know, the damage in that as I think about, you know, his family and those things, and that's very scary, you know. But then further on in Philippians here, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am ready, already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Very intentional and very intense. You know, just deliberate in his approach in working on this. And again, I throw this in here just as a side, as it came to mind, is John 6:25. Right, Jesus has gone across the sea, and everybody's looking for him. They figured out he's on the other side, and they want to know how he got there. And so when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Isn't that crazy? And we're so shallow. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Right? It seems oversimplified, right? It seems we'd rather have a list of get up in the morning, read your Bible, and then go pray for a while and then go help somebody and then you go to your job. We'd really like that because then we could measure it and know, okay, yeah, no, I'm holy. I'm doing the right thing. But no, it's just believe. And just in that, there is so much growth. There's so much that goes on when we pause and trust Jesus. And that's such a challenge. As Brian's teaching from last week was coming to mind about trying to keep the balance. There's so many distractions. There's so many things that are good, and they take away from the primary, and it's very hard to discern those things. But we're called to that. We're called to stay the course. So this work is to produce on the outside what God has already done on the inside. The day of our new birth was just the beginning of God's work in us. And so the Christian life should be a pattern of obedience, you know, increasing every day. You know, when we baby step, when we first get saved, well, I deal with, there's a lot of people that I work with, and they're baby Christians, and some of the stuff they do around me is like, whew. But they're babies. They're getting there. They're getting there. And, but in each of our lives, we should be able to see a little bit more. And there are things that will challenge us. The Lord will challenge us, you know, as we get into verse 13. And sometimes we're fearful. Sometimes we don't dare do it. But we step out in faith, and we do what the Lord has us to do. Or sometimes it's a thing not to do. But that should be our walk. That should be our course. It's day to day, and then as we look over the course of time. You know, so our growth should be intentional in this constant surrender, in this twist. You know, we surrender and we call him Lord, but we're still holding on to stuff. And it's not really full surrender. We sing it all the time in many songs, but we still always keep holding back. And it shouldn't be. You know, there should be this constant focus on this relationship with God. When we're saved, we're supposed to yield our lives to God. He's our commander now, and we should follow his commandments. Right? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so there's a pretty simple test. Do I love him? Am I keeping his commandments? Pretty cut and dry, where a good litmus test of where we're at. And another thing that's important to note is that he says to work out your own salvation, not somebody else's. This is a very personal deal, you know, and I'm not to work out Betsy's salvation, her, mine, or me, anybody else's, and we can go on and on. Each one of us are responsible for our own and to work it out. And we're not to play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. You know, he may use us in our lives, but it's not our... not on our to-do list to sit there and poke at everybody. And so then salvation, I got hung up on this because we say it all the time. We sang it in songs this morning, and we kind of gloss over it. And most of us are mature Christians. We know what salvation is, right? It's, you know, the deliverance from sin, you know, or peril or destruction or the wrath of God, deliverance from eternal separation from God. So, as we know, when we're saved, there's a new birth. We're a new person. You know, we might not feel it necessarily, but we're new. We've been set free. But at that point, do we have all we need? Is it a completed work in us? Yes and no, I'd say, right? If we're saved, we have salvation. We're going to heaven. Our penalty has been paid for, right? But then there's so much more that goes on with this. And again, it's troubling with those who think that we just sit there and God does this thing in us. There's a piece of it that we own. I got to get moving. Skip down here. For the Christian, right? The salvation is this, it's kind of like, I say, like a three-step deal. Like you get saved, right? Your new life, you washed clean. But then there's this present thing that goes on. This is what we're talking about now, this working out of our salvation. And again, right, we're not working for salvation. We're not trying to work it up or drum up anything, right? It's working out. It's just, we're already saved. Paul's writing to Christians. We're working this out. And so there's this salvation that is going on within us, or oftentimes we'll say sanctification, right? This sanctifying. And it's this combined work of us working and God working in us. And then there's this future of when we go to be with our Lord. We're done with all this garbage. And so it was one point in life, we're walking along and we're lost. We don't even know we're lost. We're just doing our thing. And it's pressed upon our heart. Somebody shares the gospel with us and it rings, right? That there's something that makes sense to us, right? So we go from this wandering aimlessly to being enemies of God, right? Object of his wrath, to being delivered. Boom, so right there, okay, so this finished blessing, right? But then this present one is, you know, the deliverance from the power of sin, or the continuing or progressive salvation, which is the deliverance from the power of evil in our own hearts. And that's the one, you know, it's heavy. I think we underestimate how wicked we are. You know, but in the salvation process, the lights are turned on. Okay, I'm saved, but I also realize I am a bad person, and I need help. And so in this working, in this relationship, right, we begin to gain power over our sinful nature, right? This arm wrestling that goes on, this fighting that goes on, we start to see a little progress, some more obedience. We're starting to stand on our own. We don't have to always be leaning on whomever's discipling or whatever. We're starting to walk on our own. And so in that process, you know, I got to skip some here. But then there's the, you know, deliverance from the future wrath of God. But part of that, though, as I was reading it, salvation, I think it's so common to us, and I think it loses its depth or its richness, right? As we pass people every day that are lost, they need salvation, and it's so easy for us to get caught up in us and our working out and all this, but they need Jesus Christ. Right, news today, well, there's still more talk about Putin want to lob some nukes, and inflation's through the roof, and diesel issues. I mean, you could be freaking out about what's going on in the world, and a lot of people are, right? They're in the stock market, it's crashing, and they're all disturbed by this, about all these things that Jesus said, don't work for these things. These aren't what matter. Believe on me. And we are called to deliver that message. And it should be of utmost importance to us. And it was a conviction to me. You know, it was so important that God gave his son. It was so important that his son gave his life. And just try to clear up some of the fog. You know, and it was thinking of times when there were things that were going on in my life but nothing else mattered. And of course, I've shared my kidney stone story with you, and I was in much pain, and nothing else mattered to me at all other than the relief of that pain. And it was not fun, but I was singular focused. Or 9/11, right? When that happened, for those of you who are alive, right? We all know where we were. And I know I was burdened. I was heading to a meeting. It wasn't going to be a good meeting. And there's a lot of prep to go with, because we were at odds with a customer. And I was anxious about it. But then Betsy called me and told me what was going on. And that didn't matter. None of that, even at the meeting, the things would issue, it got kicked down the road because we were all Right? We get trued up to what mattered. Right? It just brought things into focus. And I think we need a truing up from time to time on that. It's so easy to get distracted, you know. And you know, so what are the things of hell? What about the lost souls? Right, the busyness, and Satan loves us to be there and even doing good things. But how many people do we walk by that don't know? And it really breaks my heart. And in the salvation, you know, in heaven, in all the riches of that. But I cannot imagine going through my everyday not knowing Jesus. I don't know how people find any pleasure. I don't know how they find any hope or any peace. But we've got it, buckets of it that we could share. But we're busy. Verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Right, so here we go. In 12, we're working out our salvation, and now it's God working in us. And as I touched on there a little bit, there's a little arguments and stuff that goes on, and a lot of false teaching that goes along with this. But Paul is very comfortable, and we have it elsewhere in the scriptures, this... there's this part that I'm supposed to do, and then there's this free will. I mean, this free will, and then this part that God does, you know, and we get all this fighting that goes on in that. But the Bible's pretty clear on that. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how I am ordained and called to be saved, yet I still have a choice in it. I don't understand it, but I know that's what the Bible says. And Paul's very comfortable saying it here, and so we'll roll with it. And, so, this, you know, the question, so who's doing the working? So, in some part of it, I'm doing the working. In parts, you're doing the working. And there's other parts that God is doing the working. I'm going to have to skip all those cross-references, guys. Well, I guess we'd call it conviction, right? That this working that God does, right? We work this out. We study. We go to church, and we try to get to know him more. But then there's this quiet working that the Lord does in us, right? And there may be things, you know, we can talk about when we first saved, those things we did that we didn't know were a problem. And then the Lord presses on our heart, like, yeah, you know, I'm your dad. And that reflects on me. So could we, let's work on this, right? And those kinds of things, you know, that he's working out. It's not like he's in there with a dagger going, sometimes I wish he would. It might be easier. But he's working and pressing on us to be more like him. You know, and the verb he's used, like he empowers, or he's the energizer that is making these things go on in us. You know, empowers us to live to what he's called to do, the ministry he's called us to do. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so he's producing this, we have this supernatural power within us to be more like Jesus, you know. And so what is it he's producing in us, right? He says, you know, to will and to work, you know, the desire and the deed. And so how does he do this? You know, and I know my experience, he's kind of done this in a lot of different ways in my life. It's sometimes it's just this discontentment in me because I want to be better. It's something I don't like about myself or the way I treat somebody or respond to things. A lot of times to me, it's frustration. Like, I don't know what you, but sometimes there's just things in life that they come back. Like, I got it. And then they come back. And it's just this nagging, and they're like, I thought I was done with this. And you go, and I get very, very, very frustrated with it. But sometimes I think that's the Lord. It's the Lord constant working, and it keeps me in check. I never can be comfortable because I think I got this tended to. But here's a reminder, you still got this sinful man, this carnal guy that really, really wants to get out. And so I ask, what is he working out in you? Have you paused to think, to consider? What would the Lord have of me today, right now? Right? Because it says that, Paul says, God does it. It doesn't say he might do it. It says he does. That he works in us. And the cool icing on the cake is that it brings him good pleasure. Right? To do the things that God has called us to do, we're better off. Right? Life is just better. But the other cool thing is God is blessed. A simple obedience. And what a cool picture of Almighty God and all that he is. And we obey. What his will is for our lives. Whatever it is, that thing that he's working in you on. And it brings him pleasure. I think about gifts as a child that I would give my parents, and I think of this T-shirt that I made my dad. It was this tie-dye thing, and I try to make this Boston Red Sox emblem thing on it out of wax, and it was horrible. It was atrocious. But my dad liked it. My dad would wear it, and with us as well. To God. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I think this is a big one. We are a super blessed society, and we whine horribly. Right? If you stop and think about it, right? If the line's too long, or if they're out of something, my coffee's hot, my coffee's too cold, it's taking too long to get dinner. My favorite of whatever will whine and bellyache over this stuff. And as a society, it's in us, and it gets in the church, and it's contagious, right? You can find yourself, you know these people that as soon as you start talking, it's like, just gets dark and heavy. It's like everything is horrible. But Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be a complainer. And I don't have time to get in it all. I'll give you some scriptures because it's in the small group. Questions there, but Exodus 14 through 17 and Numbers 11 through 14. I know there's a lot of scriptures you can bounce around the headings, but it's just scenarios where events where the Israelites complained, and it's if it wasn't so bad, it'd be humorous that the Lord would deliver an answer, and then it's almost like the next day they're complaining about something else. But there's examples of how the Lord deals with it, and it's not a laughing matter. He starts cleaning people out by the thousands because of their grumblings, right? And in, First Corinthians chapter 10, the first 11 verses kind of give a synopsis of that. And in that, you know, it's verse 11 says, you know, now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come, right? And so those things happen or in the Bible for us to read, to realize that God does not take complaining lightly. And I guess as we ponder, as we consider it, it's a deeper thing, right? We're called to rejoice and be full of joy, and we're set free, and God is good. But if we start complaining, okay, number one is our perspective is off. We must be looking horizontally, right? These comforts, these things that we find so valuable or needful even. And it's, well, a failure to trust God and a failure to submit to his will. Right? Because it says that God, he works in us to will and to do. And so the things that are going on in our life, the place that we are, he has put us there. And are we complaining about it? Right? He's saying, don't do that. Don't, as the church, don't be that. Right? This grumbling, the or murmuring, griping, just this muttering in a low voice, in just a negative attitude in general, and then disputings, questioning, criticizing God are one of the things, like this intellectual debate with God. I know you're God, you know everything, get it all in control, but this one thing here you don't have right, so we need to have a talk, right? And that's kind of how, when we think about it, when we grumble, when we complain, when we dispute, that's where we're at, right? And so are we miserable? You know, as we pause and we think about it, well, as Christians, you know, in small group, one of the questions there is, in this, I challenge you, starting now, even because you might be grumbling because I'm going over, is inventory your thoughts, inventory your conversation, and how many things come under those headings of grumbling, of griping, complaining. And I think it would surprise us, really, how much is that. But in that, hopefully it's a conviction. Hopefully there's repentance. Hopefully there's growth. Hopefully there's some freedom that comes in that. And to ponder, the situation I don't like, what is it? Where does it fit in God's plan? What's he trying to do? Rather than whine, rather than complain and sneeze all over everybody about it, what do I got to do? What are we doing here, Lord? Or is it even for me? Is this situation, this circumstance for somebody else to watch me? Or is how I behave or deal with this situation, is that the circumstance that's going to cause them to get saved, right? All our workings are for the Lord. He's our boss. He's the commander. We follow the commands. And like bosses in life, they ask us to do things, and we don't want to do it, but they sign the check, so we got to do what they say. Or it used to be that way. That's changed a little bit. But so anyhow, I got to stop there. Just remind, so it doesn't say do some things without complaining or do most things without complaining. It says all things. And I know that in some ways that could be very, very difficult, you know, as we ponder the things that we complain about, that we're discontent with. But the fruit of this is happiness. You know, and as we'll get into the next time, you know, this progression that goes on, right? We do not want people to come in here and see grumbling and backbiting and all this nastiness. We're called to a higher thing. We're called to be different, you know, to be blameless, harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to shine as lights in this world. And we'll get into that more next time. I'm sorry, I'm just thinking about small group questions, and this some that aren't going to matter. So it's going to be an easy week for you guys. Oh. So, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And enjoy the reality that God is working in you, that it's not alone. Because some of the stuff is frustrating. And if it was just us, boys, if we accomplished it, wouldn't we be prideful? Right? We need the Lord to work in us. And in that, in these acts of obedience, the things that are good for us, we bring our dad pleasure. What a blessing. Father, you were so good. And we thank you that you do work in us, that you're alive in us. And Lord, that you didn't leave us all alone to work out our salvation. But Lord, you help. Lord, you make us sensitive to things that we wouldn't otherwise be. And Lord, in that, you refine us. Lord, you make us new. You give us reason to rejoice. Lord, we enjoy such freedom, such comfort. And Lord, we need not feel defeated. Lord, for you are faithful. So Lord, as we consider these things, Lord, and even our hearts, our speech, Lord, are they sweet? Are they uplifting? Or is it murmurings and mumblings and things that destroy or that take away? Lord, may we be honest with ourselves. May we be sensitive to your Spirit. And Lord, in all this, as we so often pray, may we be more like you. More the sons and daughters that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray your blessing on the children's ministry workers. Lord, bless them greatly. And it's in your great name we pray, Lord Jesus, our King. Amen.